Luke chapter 10 and beginning in verse 1. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first say, 'Peace to this house.' If someone who promotes peace is there, your peace will rest on them. If not, it will return to you. Stay there, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. And do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is offered to you. Heal those who are ill and tell them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town we wipe from our feet as a warning to you.' Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted to the heavens? No, you will go down to Hades. Whoever listens to you, listens to me. Whoever rejects you, rejects me. But whoever rejects me, rejects him who sent me." The 72 returned with joy and said, "Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name." He replied, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." At that time, Jesus, full of joy, through the Holy Spirit, said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows who the Son is except the Father, and no one knows who the Father is except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." Then he turned to his disciples and said privately, "Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings wanted to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it." Please will you turn to that reading again, Luke chapter 10. It's on page 1041, Luke chapter 10. I think you'll find it helpful, and it will certainly help me if you've got that bit of the Bible open. And let's now ask that the Lord will speak to us through his word this morning. Let's pray. We've already sung that we're listening for the voice of the Lord Jesus, and we want to follow the King. And so we pray, Heavenly Father, please, by your Holy Spirit, help us to listen very, very carefully this morning to the words of the Lord Jesus. We pray that we may be ready to obey, and we pray that we may rejoice in the things that he says are the things that matter. And we pray this in his name. Amen. Well, happy birthday, everybody. 91 years old. You're not looking so bad for 91, don't mind my saying so. Well done for reaching a ripe old age. It's 91 years since those six adults and two children first had the idea of you lot and said, let's start meeting as a church. 86 years, I think, since the building was first put up on this site. And, well, I mean, it's good to look back, isn't it? Those six people and their two children, as you look back, you think maybe they were extraordinary Christian people, but I guess they were just ordinary, regular guys like us, just had that idea of let's start a church to reach this locality with the gospel. And birthdays matter, don't they? It's good to look back and to be thankful. Thankful for those who started. Thankful for the four pastors who've served this congregation. And how many members, how many people have attended this church and heard the gospel here? How many people have been saved for all eternity through the ministry of this church? And how many, I wonder? This morning is a terrific morning to be together, to be thinking about the topic that we're going to look at in Luke chapter 10, because Stanmore needs Harrow, with its Hindu population, the London metropolitan area, that the UK, the world needs disciples of Jesus sent into his world. For it is Jesus who sends his people on his mission to reach his world. And that is what Luke chapter 10 is all about. Jesus sending out his disciples. And most of this chapter is about Jesus telling them what they're sent to do and helping them to understand what it's going to feel like to do that. But it ends with a very surprising verse, verse 20, which is the verse that we're going to focus on today. So Luke chapter 10, verse 20, where Jesus says to his disciples, "However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." Here is the thing that, above all, that today, even on a day like today, on a day when we're looking back to be thankful, it's right in the anniversary also to be looking forward, to reevaluate, to recommit our future as individual Christians, as a church family. But here, as we're doing all that, here is the thing, above all, to rejoice in, to thank God for, to motivate us for whatever lies ahead. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Like every verse in the Bible, it's got some story around it, and here the story is all that's going on in Luke chapter 10, which starts, verse 1, with Jesus sending out 72 of his disciples. Can you see that? Verse 1. And in verse 17, they return from that mission trip, and they tell the stories about what has happened. But even before we get into chapter 10, if you look back to the end of chapter 9 and verse 51, there's a very big turning point in the middle of the gospel, Luke chapter 9, verse 51, where we're told that Jesus has resolutely set out for Jerusalem, or turned his face to Jerusalem. It's a big turning point. Now, it says that he set his face to go to Jerusalem, but actually, of course, he set his face to go to Jerusalem to die. It's been clear through Luke that he knows what's going to happen when he gets to Jerusalem. So look back to chapter 9, verse 22, chapter 9, verse 22, where Jesus says, "The Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and he must be killed." Chapter 9, verse 41. Listen carefully to what I'm about to tell you. "The Son of Man," verse 44, "is going to be delivered into the hands of men." He's very clear about his destiny. It's not just his death, it's his murder. He is going to be killed. And he's very clear that that is going to happen in Jerusalem. So in chapter 9, verse 51, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem, yes. But that's where he will die. His certain death, that's
what he's heading towards. That is the place of rejection, where he's going to be rejected. That's where he's going to be killed. He sets his face, he sets out resolutely for his death. And as he sets out there, chapter 10, verse 1, as his course is set, he sends out ahead of him 72 of his disciples on that road, on that journey that he's making towards his death. He sends his followers ahead, and chapter 10 is all about his followers being sent. Here's the first thing to see, that disciples of Jesus are sent by Jesus to announce the King. Of course, we're sent by Jesus. Disciples of Jesus are sent into the world in the name of Jesus, with his authority, under his command. But let's be a bit more specific about this sending here. Look down to verse 9 and what it is that they are sent to speak out, what their message is. Verse 9, the kingdom of God has come near to you. It's repeated in verse 11 at the end of that verse. The kingdom of God has come near. And this message, of course, is authenticated by the miraculous. The healing the sick validates these first apostles that are sent by Jesus. But let's focus on what it is that they are to say. It's not just, look who's coming behind us. But God's King is coming. Some months ago, we had the Queen's state funeral in London, and some of my children took their children, some of my grandchildren, up into London to see it, to be part of the crowd standing on the streets. Unfortunately, they arrived too late to be along the Mall, so they were put into the beginning of Regent's Park. So they actually didn't see any of the big procession, they just saw the car setting out on its journey towards Windsor. My children queued for 5 hours. My grandchildren, more to the point, queued for 5 hours with nothing to do. Until eventually, as my 7-year-old rather insightfully summarised it, you mean we've stood here for 5 hours just to see a car go past with a box in it? But 4.5 hours into their wait, there was some excitement because police motorbike outriders came. All the crowd got very excited because something might be about to happen. And of course, they tell you that the motorcade is about to come. It's a bit like somebody rolling out the red carpet, isn't it? Somebody really important is coming. And in this chapter, the disciples are like the outriders. They are like the red carpet unrollers. They are to say, here comes the King. God's kingdom is near. It's near to you. And of course, as they say this, they are confronting people with King Jesus. It provokes a crisis, doesn't it, for their hearers? It's asking the question, what are you going to do with the King when he comes? It's a moment for your decision about him. What are you going to do with the King? Now, this point, it seems to me, is directly applicable to us. I mean, obviously we're not the 72. We haven't got exactly the same ministry that they had. But wherever we go, whatever we're engaged in, we too are ambassadors for Jesus, as disciples of Jesus, sent by Jesus. Our role is the same, to pose that question. What will you do with the King? Disciples of Jesus are sent to announce the King, to confront people with King Jesus, the Jesus who sends us. And in a world, in our world, where tolerance means apparently saying that everybody is right, you know, how dare we say that there's one way to God? How dare we invade somebody's personal space or query their beliefs? The only way we can do that is because we're sent by Jesus, the Jesus who is King. The one who claims authority over all the nations, over every square inch of planet Earth. He sends us to announce him as King, to confront people with him. So how do you think that's going to go? Well, here's the second thing that this passage tells us, that the disciples of Jesus are sent by Jesus as lambs amongst wolves. At the end of chapter 9, as Jesus was treading on the road towards Jerusalem and his death, as he passed through villages, we're told in chapter 9, verse 51, that some of the people there didn't welcome him. And in chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus tells his disciples, it's going to be like that for you as well, that there will be places where you'll enter a town and you won't be welcomed. And if you look at where the instructions end up, verse 16, look how Jesus puts it. Whoever listens to you listens to me. That's great. Whoever rejects you rejects me, and whoever rejects me rejects the one who sent me. I'm preparing you for not being welcomed. I'm preparing you to be rejected. Because the reality is that the world is hostile to God, hostile to his kingdom, hostile to his son, hostile to the world's true king. So how do you think that's going to go? Well, look down to verse 3. And Jesus says, I'm sending you out like lambs amongst wolves. The world is like a pack of wolves that will gang up on Christians to get us, to devour us. And we will be defenseless in a hostile environment. My eldest son has recently taken up a new job in Oxford, and he and his family have moved to rent a cottage on the Cotswold Wildlife Park. It's an idyllic cottage. But it's got this bizarre thing that when you're lying in bed going to sleep, you can hear lions roaring. And when you go out of his back door, the field next door has got giraffes in it. I mean, it's just in the middle of the Cotswolds. It's really odd. But here's the thing. Alongside the side of their garden, there is a massive fence, really high, with barbed wire across the top. And that is the wolves' enclosure, right next to his house. And let me tell you, I'm very glad it's a higher fence, and I'm very glad it's got barbed wire in the top, because I know what would happen to the darling little grandchildren if they got into the wolves' enclosure. It wouldn't go well, would it? There'd be blood all over the carpet. And Jesus says, I'm sending out like lambs amongst wolves. I mean, try looking up on Google, what happens to lambs in the midst of wolves? Actually, don't look it up on Google, it's horrible. Take my word for it. It's messy. And as Jesus then is sending out these disciples, most of his instructions in the beginning of chapter 10 are all about preparing them, actually preparing us for rejection. Disciples of Jesus can expect rejection. Disciples of Jesus are sent as lambs in the midst of wolves. And of course it's like that because Jesus is king. If I come to people and say, what are you going to do with the king? Well, we know what people are going to say. We can keep your king and stuff your king. I don't want somebody coming and sticking their nose into my life. I don't want some king starting to interfere. I don't want some king claiming they can rule over me. You can take your kingdom somewhere else. Jesus said, didn't he? Do you think I come to give peace on the earth? I tell you, not peace, but division. From now on, one house of five will be divided. Three against two and two against three. Father against son and son against father. Mother against daughter and daughter against mother. And some of us, I guess, will know that division only too well, right in the middle of our family, our home. Now here comes the surprise in this passage, a huge surprise. Off go the 72 as lambs in the midst of wolves, and they come back, verse 17, after the mission trip, and the 72 return, well, not with battle scars, as you might expect, but with joy. They return with a story to tell. Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. And if you've been following this story, this is not what we expect. How well it's gone. So here's the third thing to see, that the disciples of Jesus rejoice in the results of their ministry. That they've been told to expect rejection, but Lord, it wasn't us who ended up getting driven out. It was the demons who ended up getting driven out. We commanded them in your name and they were subject to us. They went. Lord, it was brilliant. You should have been there. I mean, it was amazing. We saw extraordinary advance. The word of God increased. The disciples are absolutely thrilled by the power. The power in Jesus' name, the power they could wield. They are thrilled by the results of their ministry. Jesus, I think you are unduly pessimistic. It's all turned out rather well. And Jesus says, verse 19, yes, indeed, he had given them authority. That authority to tread on snakes and scorpions, over all the power of the enemy. What you've just seen, boys, says Jesus, is part of a huge cosmic battle in the heavenly realm. And actually, it's not just demons. Look at verse 18. It's even their master, Satan himself. That's the reality of what's going on. Spiritual warfare, the warfare promised right back in Genesis chapter 3. Do you remember when God said to Satan, I'm going to put enmity between you, the serpent, and the woman, between your offspring and hers, and he will crush your head and you will strike his heel. That is the picture that Jesus used, isn't it? He comes to this world like coming to the house of the strong man, Satan, and he binds up Satan to release captives, to plunder his house, to set us free from Satan. You know how it is that one small act can have massive consequences. So thinking back to Genesis chapter 3, who would have thought that one small act, that from that moment, the whole cosmos would be affected? Wars, illness, pandemic, famine. All from one small act of defiance, as Adam and Eve ate that fruit. But it's also true of the death of Jesus, isn't it? One small act, easy to overlook. I guess it's just a dead man being executed. Apparently insignificant. And actually a moment that looked like the defeat of Jesus, didn't it? And yet from that one small act, we'll look again at verse 18. Satan falls like lightning. Jesus is the serpent crusher. And that war with Satan, it's the decisive moment. Jesus' ministry is the moment when Satan falls like lightning. Down. The outcome of the entire war decided. And you see what Jesus is saying here in these verses, that we, his disciples, share in that? Treading on serpents and snakes like Satan, victorious on them, telling demons where to go. We need to see that cosmic dimension, that spiritual warfare that is going on, even in the least significant thing. You know, every Bible talk that somebody gives, something in the youth group, something with the Sunday school class, every small group Bible study that we lead, at any time we just are in a conversation with somebody and we're pointing somebody to Bible truth, in all of that, which might seem small, might feel small, it's got this massive significance. We're engaged in spiritual warfare. Not that kind of stuff that you see on TV, on the God Channel and so on, you know, people shouting into a mic and people hysterical and falling over it. It all will feel much less dramatic, far more mundane. But it is true victory over the evil one. The Lord Jesus is pulling down the strongholds of Satan, presiding over the last throes of the enemy. Wow! No wonder, verse 17, the disciples are rejoicing in that, in the results of their ministry. We do the same, don't we? I mean, we do the same, don't we? We do indeed rejoice in the results of our ministry. You know, you lead a small group Bible study, perhaps, and it seems you want a good one this week, and it seems to go well. Or good numbers at some thing at our church. Or we got through COVID, we survived COVID together, we're still a church. Or increasing fruit or growth. And it is when things look bigger, better, stronger, isn't it? We rejoice in those things. When Christian friends say, how's your church going? What's it like at Stanmore at the moment? Or we try to assess things. So often the measures we use are things like numbers, attendance, giving. How many people go along to a midweek Bible study? How many missionaries we've sent or we support? You know, bigger equals better, it's more healthy. And you say, we know it's faithfulness, not fruitfulness. That's true, but numbers matter, results count. And of course we do rejoice in the results of our ministry. What makes disciples like us happy is the results of our ministry. And Jesus says, verse 20, don't rejoice in this, he says, but rejoice in something else. Do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you. That the spirits submit to you, that dramatic, extraordinary thing, but rejoice in this instead, that your names are written in heaven. Disciples of Jesus should rejoice that their names are written in heaven. This little phrase, names being written, is census language. You know how in the UK every 10 years we have a census and the names of everybody living in the UK are all collected and written down. This is the same idea, that there's a list, that God has a list in heaven of those for whom heaven is their home country. We belong there, we're citizens of heaven. And having your name included in that census, in that list, your name written in heaven, is brilliant. I don't want to trivialise this, but imagine it like the sovereign Lord of all with his huge book. I don't know if it's written in a book, but let's say it is, it's written down somewhere. And it gets out his pen and writes down the name of James Sand. And Chris Tapp. Is that one P or two? Two P's. And Nigel Styles. I'm in the register. God wrote my name down in heaven. I've not just got a visitor's pass, but I've got a right to remain, the permanent residency there. It's my eternal home. And maybe this verse is talking about the same as where Revelation talks about the Lamb's Book of Life. And if your name is written in that book, then you are safe from the lake of fire. You're in the heavenly city. You're enjoying the new heaven and the new earth. And Jesus is saying in verse 20, now that is something to make you happy. That's something to get you out of bed on a Monday morning. You can rejoice in your secure standing before God forever. Sometimes I'm bowled over by this thought. I can think of moments where I've been singing a song and tears have been rolling down my face as I've been struck by how wonderful it is to be forgiven. This is just wonderful. But if I'm honest, most of the time I don't feel like that. It doesn't stir me like that. It doesn't seem so wonderful. I tend to take it for granted. Maybe I don't rejoice in that most wonderful thing. Maybe I don't rejoice in it because you can't see it. Maybe because it doesn't seem so big. Maybe it is because we get over familiar with it. And more impressive is perhaps what I can see. what looks powerful, what I do. Actually, maybe that's the heart of it. Maybe that's the truth of the matter, that maybe what I do impresses me, and what God does, not so much. I'm happier about what I do for him than what he's done for me. I'm more impressed by my sermon than I am by his precious word. I'm more excited by the fact that our church managed to stay together than I am about the fact that he simply brought us together in the first place. Maybe I get more excited about little steps forward in my own godliness than I do in having the entire righteousness of Jesus credited to me. Maybe I get more excited about my service for him than I do about the fact that he has served me first and given his life as a ransom for me. Maybe I'm more excited about my ministry than I am about my name being written in heaven. Some of you will know the name of Martin Lloyd-Jones, famous preacher, renowned preacher in the 50s, 60s and 70s in central London. Hundreds would queue to hear him on a Sunday. As an old man, he got throat cancer, and he was ill and he was confined to his bed. And friends would come to see him and would often be discouraged, because here was this man who'd been a powerful lion in the pulpit and now looked so pitiful. It's been well said, I think, that the greatest test for a preacher is how you feel when you can't preach anymore. And here was Lloyd-Jones. He couldn't preach or even speak. And people would go to see him and say, how are you bearing up? How are you keeping? Now that you've been reduced to keeping silent, you had to withdraw from ministry. And he would point people to this verse, Luke chapter 10 and verse 20. And he would say to them, well, I guess actually he didn't say it because he couldn't speak, but maybe he wrote it down. Why should I be discouraged? I'm no less saved today than I was when I was preaching. In fact, my salvation is nearer today than when I first believed. Actually, this verse is very precious to me because it was the last bit of the Bible that I read with my father. My father died some years ago. He was in his 90s. He'd been a Christian evangelist, especially amongst children, for a large part of his life. And certainly hundreds, maybe even thousands of people became Christians through his ministry, through the 40s and 50s and 60s and so on. And one of the last times that I saw him, or certainly the last time when he was still able to communicate clearly, was I read this bit of Bible with him. I wanted to note all his valuable ministry with him and honour him for all his service for the Lord that he'd done. But more than that, I wanted to say to my dad, rejoice that your name is written in heaven. And rejoice here doesn't mean simply, you know, what makes you happy, but it's about what your life is about, what your security, your certainty. And for my dad, it was his future heavenly home. There was a place kept for him with his name on it. This is Oliver Stiles, this bit. That's where he's going. Not because of what you did for him, but because of what he has done for me. Selecting me to write my name in his book forever. Rejoice that your name is written in heaven. What makes you happy as you look back on the last 91 years of this church's life? I guess most of the life of this church you know very little about. But what is the thing that means that you as a Christian feel good and self-confident and secure, sure? What drives you? What motivates you? In a normal year of your Christian life, what makes you happy as you look back on it? What gets you out of bed on a cold, wet Monday morning in November? What makes you, as you look back on the year, think, yeah, that was the real deal this year, that was the business? Jesus tells you what to rejoice in, not the results of your ministry, even if you've got the most dramatic tales to tell. Do not rejoice in this, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. The fact that you are a Christian, if you are one today, the fact that you are a Christian is more wonderful than anything you have done for the Lord in the last year. It's more valuable and precious than anything you will do for the Lord in the rest of your life. More than every bit of ministry, more than all you will do in Jesus' name. Rejoice in my security, that my name is written in his book. It's a very good way to start every day, isn't it? To start tomorrow morning, start Tuesday morning, start Wednesday morning by this thought. Before you do anything, God wrote my name in heaven. Is that what you value most? Rejoice in this, that your names are written in heaven. Let's pray together. We pray, our Father God, that would be exactly the thing that would excite us, thrill us, and we would rejoice in. We thank you so much for what you have done for us in the Lord Jesus. We thank you so much that you selected us, chose us, called us, and wrote our names in heaven. And we thank you so much for the eternal security that we have, the confidence that we have, because this is so. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.